I don't really expect that to happen, but let's try. And I know as Christians, you know, we're not supposed to be afraid. We're going to talk about that. But am I the only one that's had, since I've had Christ, that's had fear? If you've had some fear in your life, raise your hand. Look around, and almost everybody did tell the truth. And we have a prayer time at the end of the service for those that didn't. So, number one, we need to face our fears in order to continue with our spiritual and emotional, even our practical growth, growing in life. I know Pastor Christian, and he just got his new apartment a couple of months ago, and I thought he was just going to shop for a year. I finally said, Pastor, you just need to move in somewhere. But I mean, you know, he's going from college to adulthood to all those things, and it was all normal things, and he's doing super duper, and he's in his new apartment. And next week, we're all going over to his place for lunch. Well, and I know why the applause was so loud. I could say we're going over to Pastor Mark's house for lunch and everybody clap. The reason everybody claps so loud for Pastor Christian is we've all took him to lunch multiple times. He owns us. Can I get an amen? But face your fears. Paul writing to young Timothy, who had a lot of things to be intimidated at. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, and we'll just read a simple verse. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Another translation says God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. As we went through the series on anxiety, which seemed to help a lot of people, we learned that the word anxiety means to divide the mind. I mean, it makes the mind go everywhere and the mind becomes fearful. God is saying to all of us this morning, listen, whatever you're facing, and young Timothy, I mean, he's young. He's probably just a little older than our college graduates, but probably not that much. Probably still in his 20s, and he's pastoring the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus had quite a few congregations in Ephesus. It wasn't just one congregation. So here's this young guy that Paul has been mentoring him. And Paul, if you read 1 and 2 Timothy through the lens of a mentor to somebody he's pouring in, this is a young preacher that's experiencing some things for the first time. Everybody on my staff will tell you, and every intern will tell you, that Bible college doesn't teach you how to do the ministry. Isn't that a novel idea? We learn all kinds of things as we serve you and as we serve others. So I think Paul is writing to young Timothy. Young Timothy is a little intimidated. It's possible he lacked a little self-confidence. And Paul is exhorting, said, hey, young man. And he's writing, he said, remember your mom, remember your grandmom. The anointing that was on them is the anointings on you. You've been called, you've been appointed, you've made it this far. God's hand is still on your life. In fact, his hand is on your life more than ever before, so don't be afraid. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of love, self-control, and a sound mind. Love, power, and sound mind. That's good news. Because when you're facing a giant in your life, and there's one giant after another in this life, you know who to trust. And you can speak the word of God. God did not give me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love of sound mind. I don't have the ability on my own, but I have God's ability and the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. Everybody say, I got the power. Say, I got the love. And I got the sound mind. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Love, power, and a sound mind. I don't even feel so crazy all of a sudden. So we can face our fears. So many times We run from what we're afraid of. When God will give us the ability. Max Lucado said this about fear. He said, fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. I was in the mountains this week. I love the mountains. Don't y'all love to get out of this desert and go to the mountains? Amen. I'm getting a lot of nods. He said, fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. If he can rattle you enough, fear will persuade you to take your eyes off the peaks and settle for the dull existence of the flatlands. Don't settle. Don't settle for less than what God has for you. I mean, I know we get some curveballs. And I know we get hit in the head in this life. But God hasn't changed His mind about you graduates and about you brothers and sisters. God still has a plan for your life. Don't settle for less. And if you're a little afraid, as you lean into Christ and lean into God, you'll go from fear to confidence. God wants us to be confident. Not in ourselves, but as we're confident in Him, we will have a healthy self-confidence. Because our confidence comes from Christ. But you've got to be willing to face your fears. You've got to be willing to climb new mountains. I mean, that's the typical graduation message, isn't it? Hey, we made it, and here it comes. But it's a principle of life. I mean, even personally for me, there's several things I could have run from even this past year. I could have run from it. I didn't have to face it. I didn't have to do it. There's times for rest and refreshing and pause and all that, and those that wait upon the Lord are called according to Isaiah. But when there's a trial in your life and a battle in your life, the best thing is run into the battle, not run away from the battle. Every now and then, retreat. If you study warfare, which I studied to a degree, and I run this over by some of our soldiers a few weeks ago, sometimes a retreat is part of the battle plan. But it's not to stay in retreat mode. It's so that you will charge back into the battle in the power of the Lord, with the love of the Lord, with the mind of Christ. So if graduates, don't be afraid. Lean on Christ. If any of you this morning are fighting a battle and you're thinking about checking out, sometimes we check out and we miss God's best for us because it's His will to take us through the battle to accomplish things in us. And let me tell you what happens in the battle when you're leaning into Him and you're experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's always doing something positive in your life and shaping you and strengthening you for something you're going to need later. Somebody needs to give me an amen on that because that's true. It's true. I was praying this week and I'm in a couple of trials myself. And the Lord reminded me, He said, just, I'm preparing you for something later. You know what that means? Bigger battle later. But He'll get me through it. You've got to be willing to say yes to the battle. You've got to be willing to say yes to Jesus. You've got to be willing to say yes to living this Word. We believe it. We need to behave it. It's a belief and behavior manual from Almighty God. We need to say yes to holy living. We need to have the courage to say no to a lot of garbage in our life. Drugs, alcohol. I know one drink, you'll think you'll get away with it, but it's going to take somebody, you or somebody in your life down eventually. Keep saying yes to the Lord. Don't go with the flow unless it's the Lord in your life. Say yes to honesty. Say yes to integrity. Some of the biggest battles we fight and some of the biggest battles you're going to fight, and you've already fought them. You didn't have to cheat on your test. People do cheat. You're going to find in the workplace that people cheat. You keep your integrity. You keep your love. You keep your power. You keep your sound mind. But keep your integrity at all costs. You know what integrity and honesty says? That we're doing things God's way. I said that we're doing things God's way. You say, well, it's just a little lie. It's just a little fluff. It's just a little this. Well, you just took it back into your own hands. When you do it God's way, even though it doesn't look good at the time, it always turns out for good to those that love the Lord and called according to His purpose. That's the Scripture. You do it your way, and then you get the results, and then you blame God because you didn't get the results you wanted, and you lied. God's not going to bless a lie. Not even a little one. There was a guy that had a horse. Sometimes a horse would do fine for about a week. And I know not many people know much about horses, and I don't either. I just heard the story. We were cattle farmers back in the day. And it would do fine for about a week, and then the next week it walked like a crippled horse. I mean, it was just crippled. And I don't know that crippled horses work that way, but, you know, I'm just trying to illustrate there. And so the rancher went to the veterinarian and asked the veterinarian for some advice. He said he walks normally for a week, and he walks abnormally for another week. And the veterinarian looked at him and said, next time the horse walks normally, sell him. I think I bought that horse a time or two. That car didn't work right the next week, but it was running the week I bought it. Can I say hello, somebody? And I tell you, keep my integrity. And I don't want to ramble. I got to keep moving. But, you know, in our family, we've had quite a few new cars to us. But typically in our family, and Darla and I, we run them till the wheels run off. I mean, we run them till they won't run anymore. We take really good care of them, and they look really nice. But by the time we get through with our car, I'm sure I've got a really good deal for you. So when we sell our used cars, we tell people everything that's wrong with them. It's the only way I could do it with good conscience before the Lord. And then there was one we just had them haul it off, basically. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Listen, there was a college professor that did a test, and on the test, these professors run these tests over and over with college students. They put three lines on a piece of paper, a long line, a medium line, and a really short line. And they asked the students, but I just put them so much, but noticeable. It wasn't a trick. It wasn't you had to read something into anything. And they wanted the students in 10-student classes to always raise their hand when they asked, which is the longest line, and they'd raise their hand. And some of y'all have heard that story, I can tell. But what they did, they told 9 of the 10 students in every test to not raise their hand on the longest line. So when it got to the longest line, the one that didn't know, because it was obvious, you know what they did? And then do you know what 75% of the students did? They looked around and they saw that nobody raised their hand and they put it back down. The researchers decided that 75% of those students would rather stand with the majority than risk being right and being alone. Be right. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. But be right. Church, be right. Stand for what is right. Stand for what is right. the Bible is right. The core values the Bible teaches are right, and they're true. It's right. Whatever political party or no political party you're in, stand for what is right. Don't be afraid. Boy, I took too long on that point, and I usually have a clock up here, and it's disappeared on me. You are in trouble. I guess I could look at this one. No. I put my staff and all the interns on the timer. It was one of the best things I did. It was one of the worst things I've ever done because now they put me on the timer. Well, if you're going to face your fears, then you got to forget your failures, because we're all going to fail. It doesn't mean we're failures. It just means we failed. Come on now. You've got to put your failures behind you. You've got to forget your failures. I'm almost jumping ahead, but the devil likes to remind you where you failed. Huh? Where you've let God down. Where you weren't perfect. You know when he says, "You imperfect, Dale, you're just imperfect. Do you remember, and Dale, you have sinned?" I said, "I sure have." He seems to run when I admit to my failures. And then I say, "But Jesus loves me anyway." Paul realized that. Let's read in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I, 3:12. Not that Paul's in a Roman prison. He's toward the end of his life and end of his ministry. He's been a pillar of the faith. He's traveled the world, planted churches, discipled people. And he's saying, not that I've already obtained all this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on. Say, press on. Does it say lollygag on or stroll along? No. If you're going to move forward and graduate again and again and win again and again, there's especially seasons in the prophetic word today. And the same word some of us were feeling, because there was another prophetic inclination in the back brought to me, is that you have to press and push on through many seasons of your life. Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I press on toward the goal for the prize. Press on. Forget about sometimes we're wounded. Sometimes we have scars. We've been healed. Our past has shaped us to a degree. Even some of the negative past is very powerful in our life. The past has power. I teach this all the time. But your future in Christ is more powerful than the power of your past. Amen. But you can't just go ahead. So you're pressing on. This happened back here. This happened 2 weeks ago. This happened 2 years ago. If I'd only done that 5 years ago. If I'd only done that 5 days ago. The enemy wants you to focus on your past. And sometimes there's consequences for your past, for sure. We reap what we sow sometimes. But don't let your past hold you down. Don't be afraid, men and women of God. Don't be afraid of what holds you. Don't leave those failures behind, because God has a future and a plan for you in your future. So press on. Paul made plenty of mistakes. He said, I haven't grown up yet. I'm still maturing. He said, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing in Christ. He's still shaping me. Paul made two implications in this statement. He refused to allow his failures to become destructive in his life. And number two, he refused to allow those failures to keep him from his journey goal. There's two different things there in this scripture. He determined he would put his past behind him and have a positive mental attitude about his future in front of him. Let me explain those two thoughts. I counsel people over the years on a regular basis that are still caught up in their past. They can't get to their future. I'm talking sometimes 20 and 30 years back. That's what unforgiveness, I'm not going to preach on it today. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, that's all about your past. Even if you were the one that got hurt. Even if you were the victim and it wasn't fair. Because unforgiveness in our heart is always about something that happened bad to us in our past. And I'm telling you that one, and I guess I didn't have this in my notes. It'll grip you like that, and it'll squeeze the life out of you, and it will always, and I'm going to use the word always, which I don't always do, it will keep you from your ultimate destiny on this earth in Christ. Didn't even say, I'm not talking about your salvation necessarily. According to Jesus, it can keep you from your salvation. There's multiple scriptures in the Bible that says if you can't forgive others, Jesus won't forgive you. Just take it home and think about it. I'm just giving you the word. But put that aside this morning. Unforgiveness is always about something in the past. I deal with people that said something happened to them, victimized, and your heart goes out to them. And I know in an audience this size, well, if you've lived past 10 years old, we've all been a victim to some degree. And if you're like me, I got myself into plenty of trouble. I sit with people that are so bound up with people that are already even dead. And they can't live their future because they have so much pain about either they're gone, they're not even on the earth, or they don't know, don't care 2 cents about them anyway, haven't seen them in 20 years, living their life. And yet they've got control of a precious one's life because in their heart they won't let go of their past. And I know how hard it is, church. I've been hurt like you have. But you can't stay hurt in your heart. I know a healer. His name is Jesus Christ. And he makes healing and forgiveness manifest in our heart and our spirit and our mind so that we can let go of the past and let go of those that hurt us and let go of those that victimize us, become whole and become healed. In the name of Jesus, he can do all this for you so that you can let it go. You see, if you're holding on here, you can't ever quite get there. But when you let go there, the power of your future and the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit will pull you into a better future than you've ever had before. You've got to, yeah, come on. But you've got to face your fears and say, yeah, I blew it too, but guess what? I'm moving on. Some of you got to move on. It's not just push on. It's not just press on. You need to move on. To move on. Don't misunderstand me. We need Christ's help the whole way. That's what Paul said. I'm forgetting what's in behind, but I'm still moving on. I'm pressing ahead. For God's called me heavenward, and I belong to Him. I'm paraphrasing. If you have Christ in your heart this morning, you belong to God. The Scripture said, if God be for you, who be against you? Isn't that the good news of the gospel? It's not a matter of if you fail. It's when you fail. Dear Lord. That was a dear Lord, wasn't it? I'm just so thankful I pastored this church 24 years that I had a church that put up with my failures. Oh, don't be too hard on folks. I'm a merciful guy anyway. But one reason I'm very merciful is I know I'm going to make a mistake again. So I'm pretty slow. I'm not perfect. But I'm very slow to be critical of those that may be making them. And I try to shoot it straight, but I try to shoot it straight in love so that I can help those that are making those mistakes. I'm not going to beat them over the head. You know why? Because I'm going to make another mistake. Paul knew that about himself. I didn't wonder from the text. Some of y'all for half a second said, well, where in the world is he going? It's in the text. You know what he said, college kiddos? He said, I'm going to stay enrolled in Jesus Christ University. Hey, church, you never graduate Jesus University. He does promote you and move you and grow you and help you and all those things. But don't ever think that you're going to graduate Jesus University. Look to your neighbor and say, you haven't graduated yet. And then say, but you know, you have some wins. You have some victories. He's got you through time after time after time after time. Amen? He's come through over and over and got you through. But stay in school. Stay in school. Everybody say it. Stay in school. If you're not saved this morning, and you're serious about Jesus, He forgives, the Scripture says, all our sins. He washes us clean from all our failures. The Scripture says He heals all our diseases, hurts, and pains. If you're willing this morning to open the doors of your heart and confess your sins, the Bible says, you don't have to do it to people as long as you do it from your heart to Him. Repent and turn from the way you're living and walk with the best of your ability and His ability in you. Ask Him in to be Lord and Savior of your life. We can't do it down here on our own anyway. But He gives us eternal life. Forever life. But while we're here to have the burden of sin, unforgiveness, the Spirit seems to be emphasizing that today. But whatever it is, whatever failure you've had, whatever you've done, you've never spiraled down too deep that the Savior still doesn't love you. That He still died for you. That He still paid. You still haven't gone too far or been too stubborn that Jesus won't take you back. For some of you that were with Him and just kind of walked away. But Jesus is calling you back this morning. Others may not even know Him. Open your heart and invite Him in as Lord and Savior this morning. Most of y'all have heard this story, or I'm sure a lot of people are. And I've read a lot of history. I'm a history, have a Bachelor of Arts. These young people here are brilliant. I have a Master of Arts in history of all things. I was going to be an attorney. But I love to study Winston Churchill. He was a rascal. Maybe that's why I like to study him. But he was a great world leader. I don't know whether he knew Christ or not. But Oxford University, right at the end of World War II, or actually it was right in the midst of World War II, asked him to come to speak to their graduation service as the keynote speaker. He was known as a fine dresser, and he did that day. He dressed up. A lot of the pictures y'all have seen, he had a top hat on. He carried a cane and kept a cigar in his mouth most of the time. And he was brash. As he walked into the auditorium and he walked across the stage, the students as well as the professors at Oxford stood and gave him a standing ovation and a round of applause. As he stood there before him, looking quite dignified, he had them sit.
He took his top hat off and he placed his cigar over on the side. And he looked at the people in the audience and with an authoritative voice, and I wasn't there to hear it any more than you were, he said, "Never give up." He paused for a number of seconds. As the student body sit there in silence, waiting for the next thing he would say, similar to what you're doing this morning, he said, "Never give up." He took his cigar, he put it back in his mouth, he put his hat on, and he walked off the stage. I said, "Boy, that's profound." Never give up. Never give up. I've even known the three of y'all when y'all felt like it. We've had talks. Dozens of you, I've had talks when you felt like it. If we're all honest, we've all felt like giving up on something or somebody, right? Even ourselves. Never give up. It's one of the keys to life. I'm one of those guys. Some of y'all don't know me. You're it's first time here. Others, you just know me by name. The only reason I'm standing in front of you today is that's my life motto. I have spiritual gifts and gifts just like you do. I'm not the best. I'm not the most talented guy on the block. I'm not the least talented guy on the block. I'm not the greatest preacher on the block. I'm not the least of the preachers on the block. I'm just a normal person like you. And I could tell you story after story after story, and test after test after test, and heartache after heartache after heartache, and trial after trial after trial, and failure after failure after failure after failure. But God gave me enough grace just to never give up. And I'm just one of those guys, and I'm not boasting at all. I'm trying to share my life with you so that it might encourage you. I've been in the ministry 30 years when people don't make it to 30 years. In fact, if you read the statistics, 80 to 90% of people that started in the ministry aren't in the ministry 30 years later. Been at the same church 24 years. I've been doing men's ministry in Arizona for 20 whatever years. I can't hardly keep up with it. I have a marriage that's 30 whatever years, and I know I need to remember that. I need a vacation, bro. I was the kid on the basketball court. I was just in better shape than everybody. I could run longer and still shoot longer than they could. I could play defense longer than they could. I was actually a fairly great tennis player, but the key to mine was I wasn't the most talented tennis player. It's just nobody could beat me because I just kept hitting the ball back to them. They had better strokes. They had better form. They had better skills. They had better talent, but they couldn't get the ball by me. And then when they'd get ahead or they'd be ready to ground me in the dirt, they'd relax because I never gave up, and I'd come back and beat the snot out of them. I want you to catch something out of my heart and my spirit. Never give up. Never give up.
Never give up, never give up, never give up. I just went and spoke at a children's conference 2-3 weeks ago, and my whole message was never give up. If you're going to make it on this earth, you've got to be in Christ, leaning on the grace of God, depending on the grace of God. You're going to get hit in the head. You're going to get your foot blown off. You're going to blow it off yourself sometimes. You're going to be tested. You're going to be fearful at times. You're going to, life's pressures are going to come in on you. Never, 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 never give up on Jesus. Come on, somebody. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And He will uphold you. He will keep your head up when you feel like it ought to be dragging the ground. He'll give you wind in your lungs when you think you don't have another breath. He'll put enough finance in your bank to pay the next bill when you don't know where the bills are coming from. Jesus will do it. Jesus will do it. Don't ever, ever, ever give up on Jesus. Don't ever, ever, ever give up on yourself. Don't ever, 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 ever give up. Jesus always comes through. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever speaks of your future. Someday speaks of your future. Heaven speaks for your future. That's who Jesus is. He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. He's the Savior of your soul. He saved your soul. He thought you were good enough and that He would save you when you asked Him to. And I know what it's like to feel like you're being ground to fine dust. And about the time you think you're sand, He'll grind your sand into dust. But if you'll hang on to the coattails of Jesus Christ, trust in His grace, trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, and trust. He said in Jeremiah, I have a plan for your life. His plan for your life has not changed, has not changed. Don't default back. Don't default the comfort zone. Default to Jesus. Lean into Jesus. He has a plan for you, and He hasn't changed His mind. He hasn't changed His mind. So don't give up. He can't do your part for you, but He will do your part 100% of the time. That's who He is. Don't give up on your relationships. Don't give up. Don't give up if it's a job trial. Don't give up on your church. It goes on and on and on. And on. Houston, is that one of the key things I've taught you all your life? Has it been one of the keys to the wins and successes you've had in your life? I know. You ever felt you just got knocked down? Come on. Just get back up. I got back up about like this. I don't know in Ephesians that's what it meant when you've done all to stand, stand. Sometimes I've been standing like this. But I tell you what, I got back up. Scripture says He's the glory and the lifter of our head. And I've already gotten into the last point of following your faith. And I close with this scripture reading and a brief comment. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us all lay aside every weight. You see what I'm talking about out there? That was in the prophetic word, this scripture. And sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame or the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer there was exhorting a persecuted church. They were losing land. They were losing family members. that family members were rejecting them. When the Jews or the Hebrew people accepted Christ as Savior, it was like they died. And their family wouldn't own them any longer. You know what? Jesus is the key. But you know, there's a great cloud of witnesses up there that's gone before us. Now let me say this. They have no power. Only Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have the power. So don't start praying to those that's gone before you, even if it is Mary. Doesn't work. But Mary's up there watching. Grandmother Washer's up there watching me. My mother's up there watching. And it says when we get to heaven, we will be all-knowing. So they don't have any power to answer my prayers. Only Jesus has that power. But mom and grandmom and great-grandmom's up there. And they know what's going on up there, and they know what's going on down here. If you study the Scripture, because Scripture said when we're there, we'll be all-knowing as Christ is all-knowing. And they're cheering us on. It's a picture of an arena. And we can't really hear them cheering. Right? And Paul's unpacking that Scripture. He's saying those that have gone before you are up there cheering. They don't have any power. Only Jesus has got the power. But you know what? Sometimes I hear the voice of great-grandmother Washer. And I don't mean that I literally hear it. Hear me. I'm just using symbolism here. The times I sit as if she was in her 90s in her little single-wide mobile home. And I'd skip school to go see her. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because I knew every time I went to see her, she'd have her Bible open and she'd have something to eat too, by the way. Hallelujah. And she'd always speak Scripture to me. I remember that sometimes. Out of 20-some-odd grandchildren and great-grandchildren and a dozen or more grandchildren and 4 or 5 children, she gave me her 80-year-old wedding ring at the time to give to my wife, and my wife wears it to this day. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? We're standing on the shoulders of others that went before us. Always. But that's not our reference point. Our reference point, our true north, is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Church, and I know I've gone long now, focus is everything. Out of focus comes intentionality. Focus on Jesus. Make him your true north. Get the obstacles out of your life, sure. But see, if you're going to run the race of your future, you have to have a finish line. You have to have a focus. And the focus has to be Jesus. It can't be Grandmother Washer. It can't be each other even to that regard, although we play a role in each other's lives. He has to be your focus. He has to be your everything. He has to be your all in all. Because to cross the finish line, you've got to know where he is. Remember the Apollo 13? Shut down, the computer shut down, they don't know how to get back to Earth. They had to look out a window that big and focus on Earth for 29 or 30, I believe it was 39 seconds, or they're not getting home alive. But they kept the Earth in focus through that little window for 39 seconds as they manually controlled that spaceship, and they made it home. The only way to make it home is to focus on Jesus. I've got two more stories. Not enough time. I'm so proud of these young people. Face your fears. Forget your failures. Follow your faith. Follow your faith. Say faith. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you.